Thank you. Attention rising. Beautiful worship and great theology in the Word. So grateful that we have so many gifted people here at the Creek who understand that God has gifted them and they want to glorify the Lord through their giftings. And we're so blessed by the worship ministries and the 9 o'clock hour, the 8 o'clock hour, and as Chad leads us in the 10:15 and the 11:30 worship services. What a blessing to gather together as the body of Christ, as He's called us to do, to gather together and worship. And let me just say that there is a beautiful and a sweet spirit in this place this morning. Amen. It's good to gather with God's people and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I am so excited about all that God is doing here at the Creek. I'm thinking about Wednesday nights when I walk around and just see the children upon children upon children. And so many don't take that for granted. God has given us an incredible responsibility and opportunity with our children. And let me just pause and say, for those of you who serve in Awana, our student ministry, our children's ministry, for those of you who serve in the nursery, if you serve with our children in any capacity, thank you. Thank you for serving and making a difference. And if you're not involved and say, man, I want to be involved, catch up with me or Pastor Steve, who leads our children's ministry, Pastor Mike Dowd, who leads our preschool ministry, our incredible student ministry, 6th through 12th grades. Pastor Alan Bryant does a phenomenal job. It's amazing the work of transformation as the church partners with parents in the discipleship of their children. And so excited about all that God is doing. And not just Wednesday nights, but Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. If you were here last Sunday night at the Harvest Festival, and there were so many, what an incredible night. The Lord gave us great weather, and I'd say it seemed like half of the crowd I didn't recognize, and it was the community that showed up. And I was talking with Diddy, who's in charge of the grills, and he and his crew were over there. He said, man, I've never made so many hot dogs. I've never grilled so many burgers and dogs. And they ran out just right before the end of the evening, and the cotton candy and the popcorn and the nachos. What an incredible night. We had over 2,000 folks packed into the front to play the games and just to have a sweet time of fellowship. Kids climbing all over Hay Mountain. I saw a few adults up there as well. And there must have been over 200 folks just serving. And for those who move tables and chairs, and man, great to see our kids serving. Man, you know you're making a difference when you see the kids lining up to serve and to help out. And blessed my soul so much so, and others as well. I'm going to read an email. I heard a lot of positive comments from the community and from our own folks, but I wanted to share one with you, an email from a family that's just recently been visiting the Creek, and I love hearing people's stories. She said, Dear Pastor David, I just wanted to send a quick note to say thank you for such a fun time at the Harvest Festival last Sunday. My husband, my son, and I truly enjoyed ourselves and feel so blessed to be connected with such a loving church family. We were members of our previous church for close to 12 years and certainly loved it and learned a lot in our time there. However, we have been more welcomed and connected in the short 4 months that we have attended Richland Creek than the other 12 years combined. Our small group with Jason is fabulous. I have gained so much from the World Religions class on Wednesday evenings, and Awana has been so great for my son. He is getting excited about reading the Bible. Isn't that great? Children learning the Word of God for themselves so that they can understand truth, God's plan, God's purpose for their lives. He's excited about reading the Bible, and he's even beginning to witness to my family. Thank you again to everyone at the Creek for making such a difference. And praise the Lord for these great testimonies about how God is moving. And He's doing such things in our midst because you are the hands and the feet of God. And God has given each one of you different gifts and abilities and opportunities that God wants to be glorified through you. And I'm grateful to be a part of a church family where you understand it's not about blessing ourselves, it's about blessing others and seeing the kingdom of God advance through us and Christ being exalted and glorified here in this place. Just talked to a gentleman who's going to be leaving for India in about 2 hours from our creek. He's leading a team there. It's a smaller team in a medical clinic. In our last service, Jennifer Hall was here. She's been serving in India for the last couple of years. And watching literally the impact in the nations as a team had just returned from China that Pastor John led. And we're going to hear more about that in the days and weeks to come as we enter into a missions emphasis. And you've heard me report back from the field as we were in India just several weeks ago and how we know that 1,500 people came to Christ in the crusades that we were a part of and the medical and dental clinics that we were a part of and the training of pastors as they are now planting churches throughout India. And the work of God is going forward as we pray, as we give, as we go, as we serve, we can watch Christ transform the lives of many people. And look, if he can save me, he can save the people in this community. And he can save Jim Gillespie and the Richland Creek Riders who talk about their past of how they were not good people. But we have a great God who saves people who aren't good people. Amen. God is a God who forgives sin. God is a God who restores people. God is a God who heals. God is a God who loves. God is a God who forgives and is gracious and merciful. And God is a God who's worthy to be worshiped this morning. Amen. We serve a great God in this place today. And we don't take for granted and do not approach Him lightly that today we have the great privilege to open up His very word that He has given to us and secured for us so that you have in your laps the very word of God on paper so that we might know Him, so that we might cherish Him, love Him, treasure Him, that we might teach Him to our children and to our grandchildren, that it might be well with us and for our families forever. God has a great plan for you, that you might walk in His ways and know Him. And now we see, even in part, as we study through the book of Acts, how God's plan for the church, God's plan for the gospel going out into the nations is unfolding. You know, at the Creek, we are serious about the Word of God and studying God's Word, not the opinions of men and not the traditions of men, but God has revealed His Word to us so that we might be in sync with Him. And when we marinate and meditate in the Word of God, we become synchronized with His will and His Word and His ways for us. And so that's why we go line by line through the Scriptures, because whether you're a brand new believer, whether you're not a believer yet, or whether you've been a scholar of the Word for many, many years, God's Word will feed you. God's Word will challenge you, and God's Word will correct and rebuke you, as it does for me. And so we feast today on the Word of God. We're going through the book of Acts. We're already in chapter 4. And by way of recap, we know that Christ gave the commission to the church, and He says that you're going to go and take the gospel and make disciples here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. We have a purpose, and God has a plan that He wants to use us for. And Jesus explained that to the disciples, and then He ascended into heaven. And the disciples watched Him go up into heaven. That marked the end of His earthly ministry. And they remembered that He had said, go back to Jerusalem, wait there for the promise. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to come upon you. He's going to dwell in you. He's going to lead you into all truth. They went there. They were there for 10 days. And so now, 50 days after the resurrection, they are there and the Holy Spirit falls. And it's Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. The church is birthed. And God had gathered many Jews and from all the nations gathering there in Jerusalem, and they were amazed at what was taking place. Peter steps up and he explains what was happening, and that's the church's first sermon. And then even the next day, as Peter and John, as we saw in chapter 3, they go into the temple at the time of prayer where it was very crowded. And Jerusalem is very active at this 3 p.m. hour of prayer. Peter and John are going in through one of the gates. The gate's called Beautiful. And there is a man. He's 40 years old. He's been lame since birth. And he's begging for alms. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Arise and walk." And this man who had been lame all those years, he stood up and he walked. And he walks with them and he's leaping and he's praising God. And all the people had seen him and now they're going, "Wow, this is a miracle." And Peter then explains. He says, "Why do you look at me?" And John, "Why do you look at me as if it's by our own righteousness or something special about us?" It's not about us. We were the instrument that God used. And God is the one to receive all the glory. And so he deflects all the praise to the Lord. And this lame man was jumping and leaping. And it says that Peter preached Jesus to them. He spoke about the death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, "Even though you had acted in ignorance just a couple of months ago when you were shouting, 'Crucify him!' Now this Jesus, God has raised from the dead." It speaks of the deity of Christ and the salvation that comes through Christ alone. But now, after all the people have heard this, we pick it up in chapter 4, and guess who's starting to move in? The religious people, and I say that in a negative way. The religious leaders, man, they want to control their religion, but they don't want to have anything to do with the truth of Christ. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now as Peter and John spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." The religious elite. Yeah, you can remember the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels and they didn't believe in miracles. And that's why they were sad, you see. That's how you can remember now. They were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection, angels, and miracles. And being greatly disturbed. Really? I'm sitting there thinking, man, the religious people have to really like this. Here these two guys are. They just did an incredible deed. They healed a man. A miracle's been performed. And now they're out proclaiming the truth. These religious people are going to be really happy, right? Not at all. And I can personally testify this. I remember being in Romania as we were handing out Bibles and proclaiming the truth in Jesus' name. And the religious people, the Orthodox there, man, they had all their religious gear on and their big crosses and beards and hats. And they called the police on us and tried to shut us down everywhere we went. And I remember being in India. And there was threats that they're going to shut you down if they find out where you are, where you're preaching, where you're having the crusades. They're going to come in and shut you down. And so I can relate with what's going on here. It's happening all over the globe, even as we speak. The religious people came in. They were greatly disturbed that Peter and John taught the people. They were trying to teach the people. You see, the Word of God is for God's people. It's for the children. It's for the people. God has given us His Word that we might know Him and love Him, embrace Him, treasure Him, and follow Him and find our purpose in life by reading His Word. And Peter and John knew that the people didn't know the truth. And so Peter and John, they go and they're teaching them. It says that they taught the people and they preached Jesus. That's the subject of our preaching, the cross of Christ, the beauty of the Messiah, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they preached in Jesus the resurrection, how Jesus has conquered sin and Satan and death. And in Jesus is life, an eternal life. He is the Messiah that all the prophets of old had been talking about. They preached Jesus. They preached the resurrection from the dead. And notice the response of the religious people. We've had the first miracle. We've had the first sermon. But now we're going to have the first episode of persecution in the church. You see, the Bible tells us that if anyone wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. It tells us that in 2 Timothy 3:12. And so now, as they have taught the people the truth, the religious people come in, verse 3, and laid hands on them, roughed them up a little bit, and they put them in custody. They incarcerated them until the next day, for it was already evening. However, watch the response of the people. Many of those who heard the word believed. And if you see my Bible, man, I've got it all marked up and underlined and circled and highlighted in different colors. I mean, my kids would be proud at my coloring ability. I'm telling you. And if I could highlight again and again, that would be one of the verses that I would highlight. It says that those who heard blank believed. What did they hear that changed their destiny and their eternity? What did they hear? They heard the word of God. It's the word of God that has to be taken to the ends of the earth. The traditions of men cannot transform a person's life. The opinions of men cannot change a heart. It cannot save a soul. But the word of God is living, alive, and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, it says in Hebrews 4:12. It says in Isaiah 55:8 through 10, it talks about how the word of God, it'll go forth and it will accomplish its purpose and it won't return to God void. The word of God, if we meditate on the word of God, then we can find success as God calculates success. The word of God is like a hammer. It's like a fire. The word of God is likened to a treasure. And it's the word of God that Peter and John and the apostles were trusting in. They weren't saying, hey, we're apostles, so listen to our opinions. Man, they went out and they proclaimed the scriptures because the word of God is power. And many of those who heard the word, they responded by placing their faith in the message of the cross, the gospel. They put their faith in Christ as he was being preached. They believed and then they were saved. Many who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Man, now you're talking revival. And most scholars believe this is the cumulative effect of what's been taking place. We heard the 3,000 earlier. Now it's up to 5,000 disciples. Praise God. They would not have been changed if Peter and John would have stood up and said, here's how to win friends and influence people. This wouldn't have happened. And so they proclaimed a hard message of truth that talks about the reality of our sin, how the wages of sin is death, how sin separates us from a holy God, but Christ came and suffered a bloody death on the cross. He died for our sin. He died for me because I'm a sinner. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And while we are great sinners, we have a great Savior. Amen? And we praise the Lord for Jesus. He is able to save completely all those who come to him. And in the Bible, we see murderers have been saved. David and Moses, murderers. David, an adulterer, saved by the grace of God. The hand of God is not so short that he cannot save. And if you're here today, there's no sin that you've committed that God is not able to save. In Christ, we have hope. There's not one of you here who's too far away from God that you cannot be saved. God is able to save, and God saves bad people. God saves awful people because God is a God of grace who can forgive sin. But you can't be so good that you don't need a Savior. And that's the problem in America today. Oh, I'm a good person. No, you are not. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. You have to come to Christ if you want to be saved. They heard the word and believed. Now, in verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that the rulers of the people, the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, they were gathered together right there in Jerusalem. Man, it's going to go down right here. And when these religious leaders had set Peter and John in their midst, man, they're calling them to the carpet. And they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? And I bet Peter's thinking, I'm glad you asked. Because, you know, I'm looking for an opportunity to witness here, and you just brought me in front of an audience and asked me publicly. But I want you to know that Peter, a lot has happened in his life over the last 2 months. You see, just 2 months ago, Jesus was telling him, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me 3 times? Peter said, no, I am not. And then right outside of the house of Caiaphas, right outside of where these heavies were meeting with Jesus, and Peter's out there by the fire, and some young lady says, hey, aren't you the one who's with this Jesus? Peter says, no, not me. And he denies him. He was weak. 2 months later, I'm telling you, God can transform people. 2 months later, man, Jesus has been, Peter's been spending time with the Lord, been spending time in the Word, been spending time in prayer, and he had repented, and he was sorry, and the Lord restored him, and the Lord lifted him up. And now, 2 months later, we see this same Peter, but oh, he's not the same old Peter. He wasn't by the fire, man, he was on fire. He's about to get thrown into the fire. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. His eyes are not of the things of this world. His eyes are on the kingdom, and his eyes are on his Savior, Jesus. He wakes up, his feet hit the floor in the morning. Satan goes, oh no. And he's going, how am I going to please God today? Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done, if we are being judged for doing something good to a helpless man, by the way, by which means he has been made whole, and let me suggest to you that if you've been saved, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have been made whole. Amen. How many of you have been made whole by Jesus Christ because you've put your faith in him? Praise the Lord. And he says in verse 10, now let it be known. Now he's not being arrogant, but he is being bold. Let it be known. In other words, I'm not ashamed and the truth needs to be told. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, it is by him this man stands here before you whole. It is by the name of Jesus. Is Peter taking any glory for himself? We make too much about man in today's world. Look what this guy did. Look at this guy. Look at his ministry. It's not about a man. It's about Jesus Christ. You could say the man, the Son of Man. And it's by Jesus Christ. The apostles are not pointing at themselves. They're pointing at Christ. It's by him that this man stands before you whole. And verse 11, as we're talking about Jesus, Peter says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders. God's people in Israel, they were the builders, and this was the stone, and you rejected him. He's quoting from the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 118, verse 22, and they're connecting how he's explaining this, that Jesus is the long-anticipated Messiah that the prophets spoke about, and he has become the chief cornerstone. All other things are built upon Him and because of Him. And then he says in verse 12, I want you to listen. This is one that you highlight 10 times and you circle and you make it one of your memory verses for you and for your children and your grandchildren. Because what he's about to state defines the theology of the early church. What did the early church believe about Christ and how a person was to be saved? Did they say, okay, well, you're a Jew and here's how you're saved. And you're a part of this new group called Christianity. Here's how you're saved. And of course, the Muslims and other beliefs have their way to heaven. No. Even amongst the apostles in the early church, he helps to explain the theology that there is salvation only through Jesus Christ. He says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's a biblical term, being saved. It means that your sins are forgiven, that you're reconciled with God, that your name is written in the book of life, that you're born again, that you're going to go to heaven when you die, that you're in right standing before God. Have you been saved? And Peter explains that the only way to be saved, that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. It's only through the cross of Christ, where Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the good news. Because everybody who comes can be saved. Everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. Have you believed? Have you come to the cross and put your faith in Jesus Christ? There is salvation in no other name. Jesus himself would teach this when he said in John 14:6, you probably know it, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The Apostle John would say in 1 John 5:12, he says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. There's only two categories, saved and unsaved. Saved and lost. And Peter explains that deep theological truth, how important it is, the exclusive nature of salvation through Christ alone. Now, verse 13, when the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, when this religious body, the Sanhedrin, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were in awe. They haven't had any formal training, but they know what they're talking about, and God is working through them. They marveled, and they realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. How beautiful that is. Let me suggest to you, as you raise your children, they will know whether or not you have been with Jesus. When you discipline them, when you speak with them, don't discipline in anger, but discipline in love, they'll see they've been spending time with Jesus. In the workplace, they'll know this man, this woman spends time with Jesus. In the school, in the neighborhoods, this is a person of prayer, a person who spends time in God's Word. It'll be written all over your countenance that you spend time with Jesus. And they understood that these men had been spending time, had been with Jesus. And now, seeing this man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Could they say at that point? But when they had commanded Peter and John to go aside for a moment, out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable or remarkable miracle has been done through them is evident. It's well known to all who dwell in Jerusalem. Man, they've seen this guy who was lame from birth for 40 years. And now he's leaping and praising God. We cannot deny it. Verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten these apostles, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And so they called Peter and John and commanded them not to speak nor teach anymore in the name of Jesus. What would you do? Man, I remember being at a gathering of people, and would you mind saying the blessing? Sure. And, you know, not say so much about Jesus. Not say so much about Jesus, the God who created me, the God who died for me, the God who's coming again, the God who sustains me, the God who loves me, the God in whom I'm going to stand before. I understand not being obnoxious, but to not say anything about Jesus, to deny our Lord. And maybe you've been in that place as well. And Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, to obey you rather than God, you make up your own mind on that." But verse 20, "For we cannot but help it. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And you have your own story about what God has done in your life. Don't get over your salvation. Don't forget about what God has done for you. And be excited about what God has done for you. What God is doing in your life. And how God is working through you. Don't get over that salvation." And certainly these apostles say, "We cannot help it." Man, I loved it this morning. I'm getting ready, and my 5-year-old girl is just happened to be walking around the house earlier than normal. I guess, man, I could go for this daylight savings time. I'm a big fan of just every Saturday night, add 1 hour. Let's make that a matter of prayer. Let's pray. No. God, would you add 1 hour to every Saturday night? So Madeline's walking around, and she goes, "Higher, higher, higher. Higher, higher, higher. Lift up Jesus higher. Lower, 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 Satan, lower." And I'm sitting there going, "You just made my day." You can't help it, man. That's what she's thinking about. She wakes up thinking about that. Lift up Jesus higher. And we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Not just living a good life, but speaking about what God has done. It's a belief to be communicated. And when these religious leaders heard this, they further threatened them. Man, they've been further threatened. They've been severely threatened. They've been roughed up. They've been incarcerated. And after they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because, why? Because of all the people. Not because they wanted to let them go. They're looking around at these large crowds, many of whom have believed, and also those who were glorifying God. Because of the people, since they all glorified God at what had been done. Man, we were watching this take place in India because the religious people there, they want to persecute, but all the people in the communities are going, "Hey, don't take them away. They've got this medical clinic here. They've got this dental clinic. They're doing great things for the children. They're helping the adults. Everything that they're doing is a blessing to us." And so the religious leaders who are influencing the police are sitting there going, "We can't do anything. Then the whole town will be in an uproar." And there's strategy and missions along these lines. It says, since they all, the people, they all glorified God at what had been done. For the man was over 40 years on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. God is using the persecution in the church at this time and even in our day. When the church is persecuted, great things happen. One of the early church fathers said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And as the church is persecuted, it refines its purity. You know, you're not a believer in India unless you're really serious about it. Let me just close by sharing some of the benefits of persecution. Persecution in your life will prove the authenticity and the integrity of your faith. Persecution strengthens your faith. Like when you go to the gym and you're working out, you're persecuting your muscles, you're tearing them down so that they might build up stronger. God is allowing trials and tribulations and even persecution in your life as you live out your faith to build and to strengthen your faith. God allows persecution so that it might conform us into the image and likeness of His Son. And when we are persecuted, we are identified with Christ in His suffering. And I want to read this verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, where he speaks to them about the persecution that comes upon godly people living out their faith. And he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange, considering these fiery trials which have come upon you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed," when, not if, "when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Look at the great future that we have. Even when opposition and persecution comes against the church, we can rejoice and hold firm to this great faith and this great message that we have, that we might lift up Jesus higher. Amen? In our lives, as we work, as we go to school, in our neighborhoods, in all things, glorify Christ and let the message, let it be known. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this great message as the church has been birthed and we see the first miracle at the hands of the apostles, the first message, and now persecution begins to set in because the truth is going out. Father, I pray that we would not shrink back from doing good, but that we would trust You, that we would believe You, and that we would go out in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Lord, that we would believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God, give us eyes for the kingdom and take our eyes off the things of this world. Lord, in everything that we do, how we pray, how we give, how we go, how we serve, let it be glorifying to You that the kingdom of God might advance through Your people. Lord, not only here at the Creek, but Lord, at Your churches all over this globe today. May You be exalted. We pray this in the matchless name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.